Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come upon us now in this moment and lift us up through Christ to the Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So imagine with me our gospel reading this morning. Easter evening, a feral will drives the disciples. They gather like a pack of swift wolves, slipping through back alleys and quiet courtyards. The men emerge in the upper room in spates of two or three. Their wary eyes dig and crease the corners of the room. And once assembled, the disciples slip an iron bar between the door handles. And the sailors of the group reinforce the entrance with a crisscross of rough boards. The metal spikes hold court, and every crack of the wooden mallet sends ripples through the disciples' memories. Memories. Memories of the Roman mallet cracking over Jesus' wrists. Memories of those same wrists painting boards and spikes red on Skull Hill. Memories of Jesus' side gushing blood and water over the same Roman mallet forgotten beside the cross. And with the doors barred, the sweating men huddle in small groups. They whisper of the rumors in the city. Jesus' body, that body of riven wrists and sliced side, has gone missing. The tomb is empty. In low tones, Peter and John confirm the tale. And speculations abound. Have the chief priests hauled away Jesus' corpse in a clever ploy to engineer public opinion? The disciples stole the body. They're trying to create a revolution. Arrest them all. Have the Pharisees lugged Jesus' torn flesh past the pool of Siloam and left it to be found in the maggot-rich trash heaps of Gehenna? Thus end all Sabbath defilers. Have the Romans taken the body for some nefarious imperial plot? Hang it from the city gate, a warning to those who would disturb the Roman peace. And then there is Maria Magdalena's tale, her tale of a gardener who knew her name. Few besides John countenance this rumor, but even if it is true, what then? The only thing that the 11 can agree upon is that Jesus' body is missing, and they're not sure what the missing body means for them. The men, once so proud in their boasts of courage until death, now chitter over what the temple authorities might do to them. They sink in on themselves when they remember Thursday night. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. What if Maria's silly girl talk is true? How will they face the man they deserted? What judgment will the nail wounds and the bleeding side pronounce over them? They have small fragments of faith at best, and they live as if death rules the world, as if their sins rule the world. And sisters and brothers, this morning we huddle beside the 11 in that upper room. So often the feral will of our fear drives us to bar and board the doors of our lives. Easter morning has come and gone. We've heard the witness of Mary Magdalene. There was a gardener, a new Adam. He knew my name. And yet we think and act as if Easter's reality is only a rumor. We live in fear of other people and the ever ambiguous what might happen. How might those temple authorities sin against us? How might our bodies betray us? How might disaster strike at any moment? And we spend countless hours imagining how others might do us wrong And we spend even more hours whispering these possibilities to one another. We live as if death rules the world. But we also live in fear of the possibility that Mary's testimony just might be true. What if Jesus is really raised from the dead? What will it mean for me? How do I even know that it will apply to me as an individual? How do I know that Jesus died for me and that he will forgive me? We sink in on ourselves when we remember our own denials and betrayals. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. How will we face the man we deserted for our favorite sin? The man we denied for a comfortable life? What judgment will the nail wounds and the bleeding side pronounce over us? We have small fragments of faith at best. And so we huddle in that upper room, living like the resurrection is a rumor, as if death and our sins rule the world. But then the whistle of wind, and Jesus stands beside those fearful 11, the ones who live as if death still rules the world, as if their sins still rule the world. The locked and boarded door looms behind Jesus' slight frame, and the judge of the living and the dead lifts his right hand over the cowering men. And in this solemn moment, he absolves them with his cross. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be upon all of you. And as the words leave his mouth, Jesus opens his hands wide over their trembling heads, and the wounds in his wrists linger in their sight. And then he hitches his robe, shows them his gashed side, and there can be no doubt. This is the crucified Jesus, alive. And in this moment, as the disciples stare at the wounds, Jesus drives away their fears of the temple authorities and the what-if horrors that lurk behind the barred door. Death does not rule the world. Jesus also drives away their fears of his own retribution. The wounds are for their forgiveness and peace. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be upon all of you. And then, in a strange delight across space and time, Jesus sees us huddled there with the 11. He sees us cowering in our own fears of what might lurk beyond the locked door. He sees our secret conviction that death rules the world. And he sees our distrustful eyes. How do I know that the resurrection is for me? Maybe you forgave those 11, but what about me here in 2024? How do I know that your life and death are for me personally? Jesus' eyes are on us as he gestures to the disciples a second time. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be upon you all. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And as he says this, Jesus leans forward and breathes his resurrection life, his Holy Spirit, into the disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. And whoever sins you hold on to, they have been held on to. And in this moment, Jesus gives us people. People to show us his riven wrists and his wounded side. People to lift up his hands in blessing and to judge us with his cross. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be upon you all. Jesus gives us people to apply his wounds to us. To apply his resurrection through sacraments, but especially absolution. 17th century Anglican Bishop John Cosin referring to our gospel reading this morning, observes that Jesus sent the apostles and their successors, quote, to mediate and pray for the people, to be ministers of the reconciliation and appliers of the sacrifice once made for all, without which last act, that application, the first act of his sacrifice, would be no good at all. Or in the words of the prayer book, Jesus gives his priests power and commandment to declare and pronounce to his people being penitent the absolution and remission of their sins. Sisters and brothers, Jesus gives us Holy Spirit breathed upon individuals to show us his wounds. You are forgiven. Death doesn't rule your world. And when a priest lifts his hands over you, Jesus shows you his torn wrists. You, his torn wrists. Not just other people, you. You don't have to live in fear of what's beyond the locked door. When the priest absolves you with the cross of Jesus, Jesus shows you his own bloody side. You yourself, you don't have to live in fear of your sins. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus applies to you. And God gives you people in your own time and in your own place to apply it to you. Because we can live in our own heads. I don't know. I don't feel like it today. Am I really forgiven? You don't have to live with those fickle feelings. Don't have to live in fear. Jesus gives us people to speak the good news to us. And so hear the good news this morning. The wounds of Jesus forgive you. Come as penitents and hear that news. Jesus' wounds forgive you. Jesus' death and resurrection is for you, not just other people. You. And that is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.